God, as we come and we open your word and we seek to hear from you so that these truths would change our lives, that they would overcome the sin in our hearts and lives, overcome the unbelief that is there. We just pray that the Spirit of God would work as only He can work in the lives of believers and unbelievers alike. We pray that today, through the proclamation of your word, through the hearing of your word, through the receiving of your word, and through the application of your word, as we leave this place today, that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and if you will open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we continue in our study of 1 Timothy, open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We talk often about how man is driven by his desires. We make the decisions we make because we love ourselves and we want what we can get out of life. We think those decisions that we are making are going to bring us the greatest gain. And so we are easily drawn into the lie that more money and more stuff will bring great gain. And because of this, the allure of money can be overwhelming. We will pursue the mighty dollar at the expense of so many other things because we think money will bring us greater pleasure or greater happiness or greater fulfillment, greater gain than those things we sacrifice in order to obtain money or what money can get us. This is what was happening in the church at Ephesus. Teachers had risen up, and for their own personal financial gain, they were living as if they were godly. However, as we have seen over the past weeks, they were really false teachers who were leading these believers away from God, not to God. And Paul warns these believers about these false teachers. So let's look again at 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 3. Follow along as I read. Paul says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." At the end of verse 5, Paul said, these false teachers imagined that godliness was a means of financial gain. Paul exposed the true motives of these false teachers to be their own glory and not the glory of God. They were using godliness for their own benefit. But back in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul told Timothy to train yourself for godliness because godliness is of value in every way. Remember, we talked about godliness being a genuine faith lived out in life. It is living each moment of your life in accordance with God's commands, pursuing His will. And Paul says in verse 6, there is greater gain in godliness with contentment than there is in financial gain. And that is what Paul addresses here in verses 6 through 10. In contrast to these false teachers who were pursuing godliness for financial gain, Paul instructed these believers to pursue godliness because it brought far greater gain than riches. When you are satisfied with living a life that honors God and seeks to build his kingdom instead of your own, then you will find greater happiness, greater fulfillment, greater peace in your life. Money and wealth do not bring any of that. Now, yes, for a season, you may be happier than you were yesterday if you come across some money. For a time, you may feel fulfilled. It may seem as though there's a greater sense of peace in your life. But you already know that those things are fleeting. They're just cheap copies of the real thing. It's why you feel the need to continue to get more. Because that money or those things after a season don't bring the same joy or happiness or peace or fulfillment that they did when you received them. But listen, God doesn't want us clamoring for joy and fulfillment throughout our lives only to come up empty, having wasted our time and energy on the worthless promises that money brings. What he wants you to have is true joy and peace and purpose, and he offers them to all who will hear his word and obey his commands. So let's look at what his word says this morning, and let's see what he has to say about obtaining your greatest gain, not through money, but through him. I want us to look at three reasons why godliness with contentment will bring the greatest gain in your life. Number one, godliness with contentment is great gain because it has eternal benefit. Godliness with contentment is great gain because it has eternal benefit. Paul gives his first argument in verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." This statement reflects what Job said in Job 1:21. After losing all his possessions, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." He's not just talking about clothing. What he is saying is, I came into this world and there was nothing that was mine. I had nothing in my possession, and I will leave this world in the same state, having nothing. The point of both Paul and Job is that we don't come into this world holding anything. Anything that becomes ours is given to us, and it is given to us by God. Someone else may be the conduit by which you receive that which you gain, but they are only instruments used by God in your life. It is God who gives, and it is God who takes away. And Paul continues the logical progression of this thought, which is, if we bring nothing into this world, then we take nothing with us when we leave. Just like Job said. Someone once said, "I've never seen a U-Haul attached to a hearse." They're right. We know that we can't take anything with us. Nothing we possess transfers into the life that comes after death. And so with one sentence, Paul addresses the reality of the brevity of life and with it the futility of pursuing possessions, going after what money can buy. His intent is to challenge us to think about what we are going to do with this short time that we have. This life is relatively short. And if we can't take anything with us, then we should recognize the futility of using this life to obtain more stuff, to pursue money. Certainly the purpose of this short life is not to try and obtain more possessions for yourself that you can't take with you. How useless is that? To gain and to gain and to gain and get to the end of your life and know that you can take nothing with you. What do you gain if you spend this short life clamoring for stuff that you cannot take with you in the life to come? You gain nothing. However, as Paul has already said again in chapter 4:8, godliness is of value in every way. But listen to why. Because it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Godliness with contentment is great gain because it brings reward both in this life and in the life to come. Paul is making the same argument as Christ when he asks, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul?" And of course, the answer is he profits nothing. It profits him nothing. He can gain the whole world if you can clamor in your life and fight and strive and you gain everything that this world has to offer. You become the richest person in the world and you possess all of the world. You obtain world dominance. But you lose your soul. It does nothing. Why? Because when this life is over, you can take none of it with you into the next life, and it does you absolutely no good. Godliness, on the other hand, A life lived by faith in God brings both the blessing of God in this life as well as eternal blessing in the life that is to come. And so the point is, don't trade the far weightier gain of godliness for the lesser temporary gain that money might bring. Our lives are full of voices that tell us we should pursue money because of all the things that we gain from it. Money will solve our problems, keep us happy, bring fulfillment. We think that it is the key to being accepted by others. We want them to look up to us, to respect us. Think about the amount of respect that someone gets when they have money. People treat them differently. Even in the church, the tendency is to put successful businessmen in positions of leadership. Just because they have succeeded in business, because they have obtained a higher standing, as our society says, we want to put them in places of leadership. It doesn't mean they should be disqualified. I'm just saying it's our natural tendency. We gravitate towards those men. But even if money were to solve our problems, make us happy, bring fulfillment, and cause others to respect us for the rest of our lives, it could do nothing to benefit us for eternity. Nothing. Christ taught that God's kingdom was greater than any earthly kingdom. God is a wise and loving ruler, and so it is by following his rules that we are able to face the problems that inevitably come because we live in a fallen, sinful world. He told us that life in the kingdom of God is where you find joy and fulfillment. When Christ ate with sinners and tax collectors, he was demonstrating that anyone who would come to him would be accepted into God's kingdom. Jesus accepts you as you are, then by his power changes you to be kingdom citizen. Able to follow the king's rules so that you're able to reap the blessings. Listen, it is only in living a godly life that we find what we are looking for in this life. However, those in Christ, those who live under God's rule, are also promised they will live in God's kingdom for eternity. So it's not just what we find in Christ in this life, striving for God's glory. We're promised also to live eternally in that kingdom. Living under his rule now is preparing us for the life that is to come, a life lived in God's physical kingdom under his eternal rule. Listen, a kingdom where gold is so common that the streets are paved with it, where pearls are used to make the gates. Living in the expectation of the promise of our eternal home keeps our eyes off of the little trinkets, the temporary things of this world, and on the treasures of heaven. And so the next time that commercial tries to convince you that you deserve a new or a better, whatever it is that they're advertising. The next time you feel embarrassed because you don't have the same cool clothes as the other kids in your class. The next time you feel like you're missing out because you can't afford the newer and better and brighter. The next time you are tempted to find your happiness and fulfillment in money and what it can bring. Listen, I challenge you to look to Christ and all that God's kingdom has to offer you. Think about where your true and lasting joy is found. Remind yourself that Jesus died and rose from the grave, ensuring that God's blessings would be yours and that eternal life is secure. And then don't give in to the lies, but embrace the blessings that God has for you. There's a second reason godliness with contentment is great gain. It's because it brings peace. Godliness with contentment is great gain because it brings peace. So if we bring nothing into the world and we take nothing out of the world, where do we get the things we need for life? We have to survive. And there are two trains of thought here. You're either one who thinks it's up to you to obtain the things of life that you need in order to survive, or you trust that God is going to fulfill his promise and he's going to provide for your needs. For those that trust in themselves, they have to pursue money so they can get the things they need. For those who trust in God, they rest in him to provide all that they need. And so here, Paul is contrasting those who rely on money with those who trust in God. These false teachers who are going after money. This is why Paul says we, meaning the believer, will be content with food and clothing. He is talking about being content with the necessities of life that God provides for us. Contentment is resting in God's sovereign will. It is being fully satisfied with His plan. It comes from faith in who God is. God knows all things. God is all wise. He created mankind out of that wisdom. Therefore, God fully understands what you need in order to survive in life. God knows exactly what is best for you. Part of His goodness to mankind is His provision for him. He promises in His word to meet our needs. He does not promise to give us what we want because what we want is not always best. So God, out of His wisdom and love, gives His children what they need. And so when we trust our wise and loving and sovereign God that He is working for our good, then we can rest in Him. We find contentment. If we are content with God giving us what we need, things like food and shelter, then we are not going to be anxious about what we have or what we don't have in this life or what we gain or what we lose. Paul boils it down to the least common denominator here. He's talking about your needs, and if you will trust God with your needs, then you can trust God with everything else in your life. That's what contentment is. From top to bottom, God giving me what I need, trusting that what He has given me is what is best for me, and if He takes it away or if He withholds it, then it's not best, but I will rest in His sovereignty. However, for those who trust in their ability to obtain the money necessary to get what they need, they're constantly having to worry about whether or not their needs will be met. And so they're never content with what they have, but continue to try and accumulate more. They pursue financial security. But in reality, there is no real security apart from God. He is the only one who is sovereign over life. Listen, billionaires can become paupers in a matter of hours. And this is why more money doesn't bring greater peace. Once you obtain what you think is financial security, you're always worried about whether it's really secure or not. Oh, I finally arrived. Now what am I going to do to keep it? That's not security. And so Paul is saying that true gain comes from godliness. It comes from living your life content with what God gives. In contrast to the world whose God is money, rest in God's sovereign will, knowing that because He loves you, He is working for your good as He gives or withholds or even takes away. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen, the world tells us to get all you can all you get and to sit on all you can and to poison the rest. Our flesh finds safety in the things we possess, the things that we think we control. And yet our lives are filled with anxiety at every turn. We're anxious about what we don't have and how we're going to get it. We're anxious about what we do have and how we're going to keep it. We're anxious about what others have and how we're going to get it. We are even anxious about what we might never have and how that's going to affect our lives. But what if I don't get it? If money is truly the answer to everything, then why is everyone at every income level so anxious about everything? The truth is, deep down, we know that having more money only gives a false sense of security and control. Our anxiety is a result of knowing that we really have no control at all, and so we have no real security, and therefore we have no peace. It's why money has never brought lasting peace, and it's why it never will bring lasting peace. Listen, when Christ walked on this earth, He fully trusted Himself to God. The Bible tells us that Jesus did not have a place to lay his head. The birds of the air have nests, and the fox in the field has a hole to go to, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Yet he didn't worry about it. He trusted God. He taught his disciples not to worry about tomorrow, not to pack money bags. He showed us that the kingdom of God was ruled by a God who is sovereign over all things. God is a loving king who cares for his citizens. Christ was showing us that the children of God can trust their Father. We have no reason to be anxious about what we don't have, about what we do, what we want or may not have, or the things that we are clamoring for. Because our sovereign God is in control and has promised to provide all we need. It is a promise to his children. It is a promise to his citizens that he gives. I will provide all your needs. You do not have to be anxious about them. So when your plans don't work out and the problems continue to mount, when your accounts are hacked and your safety net no longer exists because somebody has taken it from you, when the stock market takes a dive and the price of groceries continue to rise and you have more month than you have money, don't panic. Don't worry. Don't stay up all night fretting over what you're going to do. Instead, rest in the promise of a sovereign God who loves you. A promise purchased for you by the blood of Christ. You can experience a peace that passes all understanding as you thank God in the midst of your situation. Because your thanksgiving is a recognition of God's sovereign control. And at the same time, it is an act of faith in his sovereign control. What you're saying when you thank God in the midst of these situations that should bring anxiety is, listen, God, I don't understand why you are doing this, but what I am thanking you for is the fact that you are sovereign, because I trust that you're going to use this in my life. And so when they give you the pink slip, you don't have to panic. When the bill is way higher than you thought it was going to be, you don't have to panic. You can have peace. A settledness in the midst of what you're going through. And in that moment of faith, the Holy Spirit will bring that peace you cannot explain. Listen, it isn't an absence of conflict. It is a sense of wholeness and completeness. It is a sense of fullness that only comes from God. But there's a final reason why godliness with contentment is great gain. Number three, godliness with contentment is great gain because the love of money actually leads to loss. The love of money leads to loss. In verses 7 and 8, Paul has shown how godliness with contentment is great gain because of what godliness brings. In verses 9 through 10, Paul challenges the idea that the pursuit of money leads to any gain at all. It's not just what godliness brings, it's what it protects you from, which is the loss that'll come when you pursue financial gain. The love of money. He argues that it leads to loss. Look again at verse 9. He says, but those that desire to be rich, those that desire to be rich. He starts by contrasting the believer who is content to trust in all that God gives them with those who are not content. They have a desire to be rich. Those that are never content with what they have. And so this desire causes them to fall in three areas. They fall into temptation. They fall into a snare, and they fall into many senseless and harmful desires. And the result of this is ruin and destruction. Listen, money will open up doors that make it easier to pursue the sinful things of the world. Beware. Money is a liar. Money will increase your appetite for greater worldly pleasure. And as always, your unchecked sin will lead into ruin and to destruction. And in verse 10, he gives the reason why. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I know most translations say the root of all kinds of evil. But that's not what it says in the Greek. The Greek says all kinds are all the root of all evil. And I understand why they say that. It is hard to explain how money is the root of every evil. But when they translate it that way, it waters down the seriousness of what Paul is saying, the warning. So I'm not going to try and argue how money is the root of all evil. But the point is, even if Paul is just trying to use hyperbole to get his point across, I think it's best that we allow him to do so in the way that the Holy Spirit inspired him to do it. And so I think the next phrase supports this. Paul says it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. If you take that phrase with what Paul just said, with the ruin and the destruction that he refers to above, then you understand the need for Paul to give such a dire warning. The faith is not just faith in God in general. When Paul uses the faith, he's talking about the gospel, salvific faith. And so he's not saying they lose their salvation, but that they walk away from the gospel that would bring them salvation because they are pursuing money. They leave what would lead to salvation and they follow a path that leads to destruction. That path has the carrot of money all along the way. This is parallel to what Jesus says in the parable of the soils. The sower tossed the seed out. Some of the seed fell on ground and sprouted up, but the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And when Jesus explained this part of the parable and what it meant, he said, And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Paul is putting up a huge neon warning sign. He has a flashing light to get your attention. He is saying, do not give in to the lie that money will bring you the most gain. If you do and make money your God, you allow money to dictate your decisions and money to draw you away from loving God and living for God, then you're going to find ruin and destruction at the end of that path. And for some, it will pull them away from the faith, demonstrating that God was never their true God. Listen, godliness, living by faith in who God is and all He has done for you in Christ, brings great gain. Living by faith in money, giving yourself over to the pursuit of all the gain it promises, will only lead to greater and greater sin and eventually ruin and destruction. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, Pastor, that's what the Word of God says, but when I look across this world and I see those who have a whole lot of money, it looks a whole lot different than what you're talking about. When I look at movie stars, when I look at people like Taylor Swift, who is the first singer to reach billionaire status, by the way, just from her music. Billions of dollars just from her music. You look at Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Tim Cook, and you think, listen, their lives look pretty good because of money. They look a lot like lives that I'd like to have. But here's the thing. Even if you set aside the ruined relationships, the great disappointment, the lack of peace that maybe you don't see in their lives, their love of money is still leading them to ruin. Because they have turned from God and pursued the God of money, they will spend eternity in hell, separated from God's love forever. It isn't the money that is the problem. You can have money, you can have wealth, and you can still live a godly life. Paul's going to address that in verses 17 and 19 of this chapter. But for those who love money and not God, those who pursue riches, those who allow the pursuit of money to lead them and their life and control their lives will always end in ruin and destruction. This is why Paul added contentment as a necessary component to gain from godliness. The pursuit of money and godliness are mutually exclusive. In other words, you cannot pursue both. You cannot give your life over to the pursuit of money and all that it promises, and at the same time, live a godly life. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 6. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is why Paul is so adamant about waving us off from the love of money. Beware. Take note. Money is the root of all evil. Early 1970s, economist Richard Easterlin conducted some studies on the relationship between income and happiness. What he discovered, now called the Easterlin paradox, was that at a certain level of increased income, for those who were poor, there was actually an increase in happiness. However, beyond a certain point, the amount of money that they made compared to their peers or relative income became more important in determining happiness rather than just their individual increase in income. So they were happy only when more money brought them greater status and allowed them to keep up with the Joneses. More recent studies have shown that there is really no greater happiness in the ultra-rich than the average middle-class person. And actually, some studies have found the ultra-rich to be actually less happy. Science is telling us what Paul said when he wrote this letter. The allure of money is the gain it promises. Yet in the end, pursuing money doesn't just bring gain, it brings loss. It lies to you, and it doesn't bring the gain you're expecting, and it actually ends in loss. Listen, but the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price, one that you would sell all your other possessions to obtain. It is like a field in which you discover a great treasure, and so you sell all that you have in order to buy that field that you might obtain the treasure. The kingdom of God is worth the loss of all you have because you gain Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." The love of money offers nothing but ruin and destruction, total loss. However, godliness, a life lived by faith in Christ, ensures, promises great gain. Adam and Eve in the garden were not content with all that God had provided for them. Instead of enjoying the fullness of God's provision, they pursued what to the eyes looked like gain. They began to worship and love the things that promised greater gain, but in the end, it led to destruction. The children of Israel were not content with all that God had provided for them. Instead of enjoying the fullness of the land and the power that God had given them, they pursued what to the eyes looked like greater gain. They trusted the might of other nations. They gave their love to other gods, and they lived by their own rules. And in the end, instead of gain, they found ruin and captivity and slavery. Our flesh becomes discontented with all that God provides for us. We think our desire for more is really a need for more. We turn away from all God has provided and we pursue other things. We take our love off of God and we put it on other things, the things that money can get us. We begin to worship the gift and we forget the giver. In essence, we are worshiping ourselves. But in the end, we always find that the pursuit of money leads to emptiness and loss. But Christ warned us that Satan was a liar and a deceiver. He always promises that sin is your greatest path to gain and that it is always going to lead to more happiness or joy or fulfillment. However, this is not what happened with Adam and Eve. It's not what happened with the children of Israel. And yet we've all bought into the lie that money will bring greater gain than godliness. Money is probably at the top of the list for most Americans. It's probably at the top of the list for those that want to be here. It's part of why they want to be here. The American dream is at least in part the possibility of wealth. But Christ came to overturn the kingdom of Satan. As he healed and as he taught and as he met with sinners, he was demonstrating that the kingdom of God is far greater than the kingdom of Satan. He was demonstrating that God alone was the one worthy of our love and worship. Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave to save us from the sin of self-worship, to free us to be able to worship God. We no longer have to worship ourselves and live in the grief that comes with it. We are free to worship the only one who is fully worthy of our worship and therefore find the greatest gain in life, salvation from sin and pardon from the wrath of God. There is no other greater gain. So I invite you this morning to turn from the empty worship of self and other things like money that bring nothing but loss in your life. And I invite you to trust in Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Jesus died on the cross in your place. His life and death are the only sacrifice that God will accept so you can be forgiven of your sin and freed from its destruction. And it is only Jesus who raised from the dead who can give you new and abundant life here on earth and eternal life in heaven with him. And in just a moment, I'm going to open our time of personal response. And my prayer for you is that you will give your life over to Jesus. You will find the salvation that you need and that you are longing for. As we move into our time of personal response, let's think about what God is calling us to do this morning. As God is dealing with your heart, it may be that you have come to realize you're seeking peace in the things that you have and in the hope of getting more. Let me promise you this morning, you will never find the peace you're looking for in money and in things. They will only purchase you a ticket on a roller coaster of ups and downs driven by fleeting peace. It's here today, it is gone tomorrow. However, Jesus offers you and promises you eternal peace. Not a life without problems, but a wholeness and a steadiness, settledness in the midst of those problems. So listen this morning, believer, do not waste your life chasing more and bigger. Turn away from the love of money this morning and rest in the promises that are yours in Jesus. Or maybe you're living in a life of discontent, never satisfied with what God gives or what he has provided, always complaining about what you don't have, bitter at God because someone else has what you want. That is a life that will lead only to anger and deeper bitterness and discontent. Listen, God has shown himself over and over to be a God that loves his children. He knows what is best for you. So trust in his love, rest in his sovereign plan for you, and find contentment in what he has given you, and live in the joy that that brings. Turn away from the anxiety and the bitterness and the jealousy, and come and find joy and peace and fulfillment in what Jesus has promised you. Or maybe this morning you've realized that you do not have a relationship with God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all of us are prone to worship ourselves and we have worshiped ourselves. Because we have not given God the glory that he is due, we are deserving of his eternal wrath. And yet God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take the wrath that we deserve so that our sins could be forgiven. And Jesus was raised from the grave so that we could have new life. And the Bible promises for those who turn away from their sin and they put their faith and their trust in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their sins will be forgiven and the righteousness, the perfection of Christ will be put on their account and they will be seen as perfectly righteous as they stand before God. All you have to do is say yes to God. In just a moment, we're going to bow our head and close our eyes. I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And if you pray that prayer from your heart, God will save you. That is his promise today. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? In these next moments, as the praise team comes and they begin to play and prepare to play and sing, I want to invite you where you are to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal what God is trying to do in your life today. And I'm inviting you this morning to say yes to Jesus. If you have questions about salvation, concerns about salvation, you can slip out from where you are. I'll be standing right down front. I would love to talk with you. If you want to use these steps again as an altar and pray, then you do so. But listen, if you were here this morning and if you've never had, you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you will, in these moments, tell God, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. And there is nothing I can do about it. But I believe that Jesus was your son. And that he died for my sins. And that he rose from the grave. And right now, I put my faith and trust in that crucifixion and resurrection. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. To be my Savior. To take control of my life and be my Lord. If you prayed that prayer, in just a moment I'm going to pray. When I say amen, they're going to begin to play and sing. I want to invite you to slip out from where you are and come forward and allow us to help you in this new journey that you are on. Again, whatever it is that God is doing in your heart and your life, this is the opportunity for you to say yes to him. Father God, we're thankful for all that you have given us in your word. May we not leave this place today without responding to what the Spirit of God is doing in our hearts. We pray that you would have your way in our lives in these moments. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, praying for those all around who need to come, those who are making a decision, you making the decision in your seat, you pray, you say yes to what God is doing in your life.